Our passage for today is Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves." And almost as soon as I began my preparation for this sermon, my mind went to these words from 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." I don't know about you, but I often think I could do with reading those words every single day of my life. I don't, but I could do with bringing myself into contact with them on a regular basis. I know that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 seems to say love is like a jewel made up of many facets, and kindness is one of those facets. It's a bit like the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul talks about love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And somebody said it's as if love is a prism, and as the light hits the prism, it breaks up into different hues, different colours. And again, we might say kindness is one of those colours of love. Somebody said kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Well, just recently I was struck by a diary piece in The Spectator written by Jeremy Paxman. He'd had an interview for the Sunday Times, I think primarily about his Parkinson's disease. And he said the reporter was that unusual chap, Richard Coles, formerly half of the Communards, or as his trademark identifies him, the Reverend Richard Coles. "For some reason," says Paxman, "his flaunting of religion had offended me, and I used to find him intensely annoying. But I was wrong. He's a good writer and a kind man." And in quoting that, I'm not wanting to say anything about Richard Coles other than to draw your attention to the sheer melting power of kindness. Well, love is kind, among many other things, and love is our calling. The essence of discipleship is to be found in loving God and loving people. We're continuing to think through what our response is to God's love. Remember Romans 12, verse 1, that therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy. We're thinking through our response to God's love. Now, up to now in Romans, God's love has dominated. His love demonstrated in the cross, his love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But now Paul focuses on this agape love as the essence of Christian discipleship. And Romans chapters 12 to 15 are a sustained exhortation to let love govern and shape all our relationships. I heard someone quote Dallas Willard recently, who apparently said, "The ultimate answer to every problem is in discipleship to Jesus." And as I think about that, I don't think I can argue with it. And this same person who was interviewed spoke about wanting to swim in, I quote, "the deep end of the pool of discipleship." And discipleship, at its heart, is about love. We can so overcomplicate it. It's very simple, really. It's about loving God first and foremost and loving people in the overflow of that. Now, it doesn't take long at all to read through today's verses, but it will take a lifetime to live them. A lifetime, I think I would want to say, of trial and error, where we fail again and again and repent and try one more time with God's help. There are four statements, and we'll look at them one by one. First of all, love must be sincere. Must be sincere. Tom Wright translates, love must be real. And literally, it means it must be unhypocritical. I'll come back to that thought in a moment. I love how the Message puts this. Love from the centre of who you are. Don't fake it. Now again, quite early on in my preparation, I asked myself the question, why? Love must be sincere. Why? Why, Paul, are you saying this? Why this exhortation? And rightly or wrongly, I came to this conclusion. It's because churches can be places, where a superficial niceness prevails and passes for love, where we are happy to shake hands and maybe even hug, so long as we don't have to get too involved in each other's lives, so long as nobody needs to get too involved in mine, so long as it doesn't cost too much. I'm happy to be nice, but I'm not sure I'd want to go the extra mile if that's what love demanded. I don't know that I'd want to take the risk of stopping on the dangerous Jericho Road to come to where you are, bandage your wounds and pour on the oil and wine and pay for your care out of my own pocket. Yes, churches and small groups can be places where we settle for niceness, but the call is to love, and it goes much deeper. John Stott writes about how love must be sincere means without hypocrisy. Love must be without hypocrisy. And he says the hypocrites in the Greek world, the hypocrite, was the actor. That's what the word means, to be a play actor. But the church must not turn itself into a stage, writes Stott. For love is not theatre. It belongs to the real world. Yes, there is such a thing as pretense love, which was displayed in its vilest form in the betraying kiss of Judas. Well, that's the first thing. Love must be sincere. Secondly, Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And strong, even vehement verbs are used here. So the hatred expresses an aversion and abhorrence, even a loathing, and the clinging points to a sticking or bonding as with glue. Now, at first sight, this little sentence seems to be out of tune, out of time, out of step with the other statements surrounding it, the other statements about love. And you might wonder, does it really fit here? Does it belong here? Well, yes, it does. Because love not only involves devotion, but it demands discernment if it's not to be mere sentimentality. It demands discretion. And you see, if I am devoted to you as a brother or sister, then surely I am going to hate everything that is contrary to your highest good, your highest welfare. I'm just going to loathe the sin that is destroying you, that is like a wrecking ball to your relationships, the evil that is breaking up your marriage, your family life, your home life, that's maybe even causing disease in your body. I'm just going to hate it. So, love must be sincere, and part of that sincerity is hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. Thirdly, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Can you hear in these words a call for deep relationship, not shallow connections, not simply, as somebody put it, bouncing off each other like billiard balls? The words translated devoted and brotherly love were originally applied to blood relationships in the biological family, but Paul reapplies them to the family of God. We are family. And I put it to you that our blood ties through the cross, through the blood of Jesus, are even stronger and deeper than our natural blood ties. You may remember a little while ago, Phil and I encouraged you to read a little book, a practical book called How to Walk into Church. And the essence of what that book says is when we gather, my attitude should not be, what am I going to get out of this? But very much, what can I give? So as I come to the church services, Sunday or midweek, to the small group gathering, what should be in my heart is, Lord, who do you want me to speak to tonight, to spend time with? Where do you want me to sit? It may be that I need to go and talk to someone who's not in my usual circle. Who might you want me to help in some way, to bring home for tea or coffee or perhaps for a meal? Last Sunday, when Phil spoke about the body of Christ and how we are each given gifts, it flows into this next passage. And part of loving each other, a big part of loving each other, is seeing how we can use our gifts for one another, to serve one another. It's not about saying, well, how can you serve me, but very much, how can I serve you? Pete Scazzero has written a book called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, and one of the chapters is entitled Make Love the Measure of Maturity. And he begins that chapter by writing about a man, Martin Buber, famous Jewish theologian and writer. And one day a young man came to see Martin Buber, and Buber listened to him, gave him his ear. But afterwards, Martin Buber was grief-stricken to discover that the young man committed suicide. He had listened to him, but he hadn't really heard him, hadn't felt his spirit. He really had been perhaps not fully present in the room. And Scazzero says, for the first 17 years of my Christian life, the presence I brought to other people was distracted and preoccupied. It never occurred to me how badly I was failing at a central teaching of the gospel, that love for individuals made in God's image is inextricably linked to love for God. Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it to them, you've not done it unto me. The book of Hebrews also picks up on this idea and talks about the love we show God as we serve his people. Pete Scazzero goes on to say, I don't remember anyone ever teaching me that loving people well was the defining characteristic of a mature Christian. It was not taught in seminary or part of any leadership conference I attended. As I said earlier, when you boil it all down, this is the distilled essence of discipleship, to love God and to love people. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. That's the fourth and final thing here. And the message puts it, practice playing second fiddle. Well, this is the second one another in the same verse. And look also at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And if we were to make a list of all the one another's in the New Testament, it would be a very long list. The church is called to be a pastoral community. However, it's not clear whether the command here is to consider others better than yourselves, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:3, or whether there's an element of competition implied, as in the RSV, outdo one another in showing honour. Either way, we are to accord each other the highest possible honour. Now, I venture to suggest that in most relationships, this is not too difficult. I find it relatively easy to believe that most people I know are better than me. But then there are those individuals, are there not, who just, they rile you, they get your goat. And the question is, how do you sincerely and devotedly honour people you find it hard to respect? Well, it may be helpful to understand that sincerely loving someone doesn't mean you have to like the sin you see in them. You can hate the evil, as we have seen, but cling to the good. And so, you know, you don't like the sin, but at the same time, you can affirm and celebrate what is good in that person. And if you think about that individual who perhaps irritates you most, you can be absolutely certain that there is much in their life to celebrate and affirm, much that is good. When all is said and done, it is a choice to honour other people. I was reading this morning about St. Francis of Assisi, or certainly G.K. Chesterton's words about St. Francis. He said he honoured all men, that is, he not only loved, but respected them all. What gave him extraordinary personal power was this, that from the Pope to the beggar, from the Sultan of Syria in his pavilion, to the ragged robbers crawling out of the wood, there was never a man who looked into those brown, burning eyes without being certain that Francis Bernardoni was really interested in him, in his own inner individual life, from the cradle to the grave. That he himself was being valued and taken seriously and not merely added to the spoil of some social policy or the names of some clerical document. He treated the whole mob of men as a mob of kings. That's an incredible statement. Honour one another above yourselves. I also find Tom Wright very helpful here. He says the word for genuine in verse 9 means literally unhypocritical. We've seen that. This, he says, poses a problem for many people today. If I really don't like someone, they say, how can I love them? But if I'm commanded to love them and try to act as if I do, doesn't that make me a hypocrite? Part, at least, of the answer is that for Paul, love is more about what people do than about how they feel. In fact, in the early church, love was often connected quite directly to helping other people out in their various needs, not least financial, rather than necessarily to having warm feelings towards them. As a Christian, it is possible, not least through prayer, to decide firmly that one is going to help someone in need, whether or not you particularly like them. Of course, that can be done coldly and patronisingly, but again and again in Christian experience, we discover that when we behave towards someone as though we really did love them, then to our surprise, love, care and concern for the other person's welfare quickly springs up. We do well to remind ourselves that if we waited until we were quite sure our motives were completely pure and right, we might never actually get around to doing anything at all. Well, Jesus said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. It's what we call the golden rule. But notice Jesus does not say that others will do unto you as you have done to them. He just says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Jesus does not say that other people will respond in kind. So we can't read a passage, for example, like 1 Corinthians 13 and think, tit for tat, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. I'll be patient with you if you'll be patient with me. I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. I'll not bring up your wrongs if you don't bring up mine. It's not like that. The kind of devoted love we are called to is that which gives and does not count the cost, that fights and does not heed the wound, that labours and does not ask for any reward save that of knowing that it does God's will. And you're right. You are so right. This is difficult. It's hard. In fact, I would say it is impossible, apart from the fact that we have been given the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. As I said earlier, in the first part of Romans, God's love dominates. God's love displayed in the cross, and God's love poured into our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. We are not on our own. We are not left to our own devices. I can only say, thank God for the Holy Spirit.